Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If you learn to rightly handle the word of truth, if it becomes something by constant practice that your mind is bathed in and you really begin to, as the New Testament says, have the word of Christ richly dwell in you, okay? It's going to be good. You're not going to be the same person you are right now.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us today as we begin a new series called Back to the Basics. This is going to be a short study, and rather than working through a particular passage of Scripture, Pastor Mike Fabares will be giving us a bit of a bird's eye view of the foundational elements of a healthy, thriving relationship with Christ. Our first message is titled, Making the Most of Daily Bible Study. And here's Pastor Mike.
Good time for us every now and then to step back and just get back to the basics. So that's what we're going to do. It's going to feel a little different than your normal sermon from me this morning. And to start, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, one of the classic texts where the Bible is presented to us as analogous to food. That's good. Food. I mean, it is no surprise that God likens the Bible to food. It works on so many levels. It really is a great analogy. Because after all, who doesn't like food? Well, I'll tell you who doesn't like food. Dead people don't like food. I mean, they sit around all day and don't eat a thing. Week after week in that box, they don't have an appetite for it at all. They never belly up to the table and have any meals, those dead people. But you living people, I hear you have a pretty decent appetite. You're eating all the time. I hear that you're eating every day. Some of you eat multiple times a day. And you just have an innate appetite for food. That's what you have because you're alive. Likewise, in the Bible, this analogy works on this level in particular, that if you are spiritually alive, you have an appetite for the Word. If you're spiritually dead, your relationship with the Bible is, well, non-existent. I mean, it really is not a real relationship with the Word. You don't really have an appetite for it. You may endure a few sermons here and there, but there's not something innate driving you to partake of God's Word on a regular basis. And I get that. And you may say, well, if that's the case, Pastor Mike, and real Christians have an appetite for the Word, well, then you never need to preach messages like this. Why would you need to get back to the basics and talk about, you know, partaking God's Word if we have an appetite for it? Great question. It's a great question. Because a lot like your biological appetite, you don't always eat as you should. Am I right about that? And some of you are constantly reminding us, thank you very much, we don't need to hear that all the time. But as your spiritual dietitian, we need to eat better. Because you may have new life in Christ, you've repented of your sins, you put your trust in Christ, you want the Word of God, but unfortunately, we can become poor eaters. We can have a lazy appetite. We can spend more time eating, there's no such thing as junk food, but let's just call it, well, with this passage, milk. You just want to eat the easy stuff. And you don't have an appetite for good homemade meals with biblical vegetables. Steamed biblical broccoli. Writer of Hebrews points out that problem as he's about to get into a conversation about Melchizedek. Drop down to verse 11. And he's got a lot to say about Melchizedek, but that's the green beans of the Bible there. Melchizedek. Most people skip it. And it's hard to explain to them. They're turning their nose up at it because they become dull of hearing. Do you see that in verse 11? Wish they didn't translate it that way, because over in the next chapter, he translates it lazy, because that's what the word means. You've just become sluggish hearers. You've become kind of lethargic eaters. You're not ambitious. You're not applying yourself here in the eating task. Now, you have an appetite, but you're going after the easy stuff all the time. By this time, verse 12 says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, God revealed some things, and you just want to stick with the basics. You need milk and not solid food, because you're not even fully ingesting all the milk you should get. For everyone who lives on milk, great analogy, is, now here's the truth, good bracketed phrase here, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Should feel some level of conviction for some of us here. How skilled, that's a great word, how skilled are you in the word of righteousness? That's a great question. Isn't that what we're exhorted to be? I mean, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. That means someone is good at getting around in the word. They understand it. They handle it well. They're skilled in the word of righteousness. And if you're not skilled in the word of righteousness, well, then here's your description, bottom of verse 13. You're a child. Since you're a child, you're not there yet. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained, they can get into the word, they can discern, they can see it by constant practice. There's the thing. If you don't imbibe, if you don't drink of, if you don't eat of God's word constantly, you're never going to grow up. If you're not taking in God's word consistently, regularly, constant practice. But those who have that, well, then they can distinguish good and evil. They can sort things out. They're the wise people among us because they are skilled in the word of righteousness. So let me help you first by taking a step way back and asking a very fundamental question about why it's so important for us. Number one on your outline, we need to know why the Bible is essential. Why is the Bible so essential? Okay, and let's just step back as far as we possibly can. And to find our answer, let's go to James chapter 4. You're in Hebrews. The very next book is James. Hebrews, James chapter 4. I want you to drop down to verse 12, and there's a phrase there that if you run over it too fast, you'll miss it. But you got to slow down and read what James is saying here, and it gives us the answer to this question. Why is this so important? Now, the context here is him talking about how we relate to one another. We're quick to pass snap judgments on each other. And he stops in the middle of this discussion. He says something very basic, very fundamental. It's really as fundamental as it can get in pondering anything theological or philosophical. And he says this. He says, there is only, verse 12, there is only one, first word to circle, lawgiver and judge. He's both. Lawgiver and judge. Lawgiver and judge. See, the most fundamental presupposition of theism is that there is a God. And the second presupposition of Christianity is that God has revealed himself as the very respected, now deceased, Christian philosopher used to put it, the title of one of his books, He is There and Not Silent, right? There is a God and he has spoken. Francis Schaeffer wrote it that way, loved to put it that way. And posit the foundation of the Christian faith is that we believe there is a God, the most fundamental tenet of theism, and that as Christians, we believe he's revealed himself in God's word. There is a lawgiver and a judge. He has given information, and he will keep us accountable for the information he's given us. He gives the data, and now he holds us accountable for the data. He gave us a book, and it's clearly different than the rest of the quote-unquote holy books. Sidebar, if you need more on that, there's 15 hours of lecture, which is never going to sell this. There is a great, gripping, riveting series of messages. Better? Sign me up for that. And I entitled the series, The Origins of the Bible. And we go back to the very basics of what, you know, let's start at the beginning. Is this book any different than any others? How did it come to be? The Origins of the Bible, it's all free. It's off of our website. You can track your way to it. Origins of the Bible. It's 12 parts, 90-minute messages, and they will all take you from looking at this as objectively as we possibly can to arriving at the conclusion that this book is indeed different than the rest. And if it is, then it is the rules, the information, the data about God from God, and it has expectations of what he expects of you. including the gospel and how it all works. This is his word, and then he will keep you accountable for it. Lawgiver and judge. He's given the information, and he'll keep us accountable for the information. This is only echoing Isaiah 33. It's what James brings up. It's familiar Old Testament truth, New Testament reiterated truth, and it's critical, and it kind of reminds me, those two words, of my childhood. I was a latchkey kid, which kids today don't even know what that means, but those of you looking at me, smiling ever so slightly, we were latchkey kids, right? We knew what that was. That means you came with a latchkey, or you had a key in your pocket, or attached to your belt loop, and it was the key to the house because both mom and dad worked. So from 3:15 to 5:30, you had a key to the house, and you were self-governed for a few hours, right? And you and your brother or your sister or your brothers and sisters, you kind of had the house to yourself. And we were self-governed, although we weren't really self-governed, because when we came home, at least, and threw our books down there on the couch, there was always a note right there on the corner of our yellow kitchen table that started with boys and ended with mom. And for that day, there was always some surprise there of things that mom expected us to do, self-governed children, from 3:15 to 5:30. Here's what I want from you today. Here's what is expected. Okay? Now, at 5:30, I knew this. There would be an accountability, a judgment of sorts, that was based solely on the note. See? And my mom actually did end up adjudicating disputes for the city of Long Beach, LA Bar Association, and she was married to a guy who came home with a big gun on his hip. He was a cop. You think you had a tough childhood? Judge and cop for parents? Didn't get away with much in our house. And so here I had, at the bottom of the note, the authority of my parents telling me what to do while you're kind of on your own to figure out those hours, but when it came time to come home, I knew, you know, if I said, well, I didn't have time to read the note, how do you think that one went over? No. Well, you know what? My brother said it really wasn't worth reading. He said it was confusing. You wouldn't understand it. So you don't need to bother. Or he said, you know, I know mom said today you got to cut the grass before she gets home, but I know that mom is a loving mom. And she'd want you, if you feel led, to play football instead of cut the grass. I know her ultimate goal is your happiness. So she'd very much understand if you played football this afternoon instead of cut the grass. I could listen all I want to my dumb brother about his opinions about the note. Or I could recognize that 5:30 was coming. And, you know, adjudicator and enforcer would be in my presence to point to the note and say, how did that go? See, he is God, the lawgiver and the judge. If that's true, see, this book needs to be really important to us. I need to pay attention to what it says. God has revealed himself. He's told us what he requires and expects of us. And to ignore it is not an option for those that believe that God is the lawgiver and judge. There's two ways we can look at the book. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. It is essential, and to admit that it's essential is one thing, but to treat it as though it's essential is another. Jeremiah chapter 23. It will posit for us two ways to respond to God and what he requires of us. You can either feel your way through it, which is all the rage today. Someone just sent me another picture of one of the prominent pastors in our country, best-selling author, and he had some biblical statements up over his shoulder, and his whole response is, I'm not feeling that, right? I don't get that. I don't think that's the way God is. And yet everything he said was biblical on the screen, but he's not feeling that, see? So he's feeling his way through perceiving who God is and what God requires. That's option one. Or you can actually read your way through what God requires. Looking at it objectively, taking it carefully, extracting its meaning, which is possible. You say it's not. That wouldn't work with my parents' note either. Well, Mom, you know, that wasn't my interpretation of what you said. It doesn't work, right? Mom's going to say, I wrote, it was pretty clear. I love that when people say, well, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. I'll turn to passages like all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hey, read that. What does that mean to you? Right? How many ways are there to interpret passages like that? And oh, there are some things that are hard to understand, but we need to recognize that we can either look at it, objectively understand it, and live by it, or you can feel your way through it and just assume you know what God thinks. That was the problem in Jeremiah's day, and it's nothing new. It's all on the ebb and flow peak right now of the flow in our culture, and people are living this way. And in verse number 9, he says, let's talk about those prophets and the people leading people to think in a particular way. And he says, when it comes to the prophets of our day, Jeremiah says in his day, 23:9, is that where I turned you? My heart is broken within me, Jeremiah says. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine. Why are you staggering about? Why are you so frustrated? And you know, you look like Fred Sanford, you know, grabbing his chest. You can't even stand up. Anybody get that line? Nobody? TV Land, is it still going on? Forget it. Sometimes I'm all alone up here. Staggering. Why? What's wrong with you? Look what he says. He's looking around. He's seeing what's going on in his day. He says, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land, here's the explanation, is full of adulterers. Now see, that doesn't bother people that are feeling their way through the will of God. But it bothers Jeremiah because he thinks about the Lord, who he is, and his holy words, and he says, wait a minute, no one seems to care about adultery anymore. Have you noticed that? I mean, you can add a long list of things that our culture doesn't care about. They sing about it. It's all the rage. Hey, it's all presented to us as a virtue. And the Bible presents it as sin. And he says, I'm like a drunken man staggering about. I can't even think about the disparity between what I see as acceptable behavior and what God's word says. I'm out of my mind on this one. Drop down here to verse 16. God takes the microphone and he says, let me talk about the prophets a little bit. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 23:16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. Oh, it'll be fine. God understands. Play football if you want. It's cool. He's a loving God. Where do they get that stuff? They speak visions. Here it comes. Bracket this one off. Of their own minds. Where are they getting this information about God? It's coming from their own head. They don't get it from the mouth of the Lord. They're not going to prophecy. They're not looking at what God has inscribed by the holy prophets. They're not doing that. They're feeling it. They continually say to those who despise the word of the Lord, oh, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who follows stubbornly his own heart, they say, oh, no disaster will come upon you. It's fine. God's loving. For who among them, these prophets following their own visceral feelings about God, has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? No one's going back to what I've said. You're ignoring it. Now, when Jeremiah thinks about his culture and he thinks of the holy words of God, he trembles at that. When the average person in the pulpit in the 6th century BC was talking about God, they were talking about God based on what they perceived God to be. Now, some people still use this book and they say they're students of the Bible or preachers of the Bible, but their opinions about all of this is based on what they feel. We got to get past what we feel. You're going to make up your own God. Good luck with that. But there is a God who exists. He has revealed himself. I need to adapt my thoughts to the word. I cannot interpret God in light of my feelings. I need to start interpreting my feelings in light of God's word. And I got to recognize it's about what God has said, not about what I feel. You got to know that the Bible is essential. Therefore, we have to treat it as essential. And we have to get into it, and we need to work hard at trying to grasp and understand what he has said in the word. Because the pundits will come and go, the commentators, the preachers, the prophets, the opinionated folks are going to come and go. But as Isaiah 40 says, verse number 8, the word of the Lord will stand forever. That note is not going away on the kitchen table. We've got to pay attention to it. And it's important that we do that. Secondly, okay, I know it's essential. I see that. I better pay attention to it. I believe there's a God. He has revealed himself. It's not about what I feel about living life or what I think. I need to let my thoughts be shaped by this book. I need truth to come from this. It is the final arbiter of what is right and wrong, what is true, what God requires, what God expects. Okay, great. Before you get into thinking about a renewed passion for Bible study, I want to, number two, adjust your expectations. You need to adjust your expectations because it will be better than you think and worse than you think. There are parts of it that will be far better than you think it's going to be. And there are parts of it that will be far worse. Now, this next little section, I won't spend long on it, but point number two here is going to feel a lot like those weight loss commercials. You know, where Flabby Fred gets on the left side of your screen. And, you know, and they are never smiling in those pictures. I guess they're never happy when they're that fat, but they're like, ugh. And they snap the photo. And then the line gets drawn and little, you know, whatever they're selling, the powder or the disc or the workout program. And then he's over here and he's like transformed. He's got washboard abs and he's bronzed and he's tan and he's happy and he's, you know, he looks great. And they do it with the flabby girls too, right? Frumpy gal over here. And then she's in her bikini. It's yellow and she's, right? Now here's the thing. We sit back past the Cheez-Its and the remote control. We're watching the commercial. And you kind of have a mixed feeling about all this. But here's the deal. In reality, you don't understand, really, for that person who's gone from frumpy Fred to chiseled, you know, Fred, you don't understand, really, how good that must be for him. I mean, we can kind of imagine it. But how great it would be, really. And then you also don't know how hard it is, right? I mean, we try to imagine, but to live it is tough. So I want to start with the before and after photos. Let me give you the after photo. Turn to Psalm 19. If you become skilled in the word of righteousness, if you learn to rightly handle the word of truth, if it becomes something by constant practice that your mind is bathed in and you really begin to, as the New Testament says, have the word of Christ richly dwell in you, okay? It's going to be good. You're not going to be the same person you are right now. If you step it up, there's a lot of benefits here. Let me just start. Verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19. Verse 7, the law of the Lord, it's perfect. Now you start getting skilled in a perfect document. And by that, I mean, here is God's perfect thoughts on paper. You get deft in handling it. You bathe your mind in it. You start to think the way you think. Here's what it's gonna revive the soul. That's what the word of God does. It is reviving to your very person. You're gonna feel differently. The testimony of the Lord, middle of verse 7, is sure. It makes wise the simple. You really get the sure word of God bounce around in your mind. You get to really extract from the word from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says, people are going to go, that guy's wise. There'll be some wisdom that you never thought you had because you're just going to be reiterating the truth of God's word. And I find that all the time. Sometimes I'll say something, people go, wow, that's ingenious. And I'm thinking, all I'm doing is paraphrasing, you know, a part of scripture.
Kicking off a brand new study called Back to the Basics, you're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. You know, biblical Christianity requires thought and intention. It's easy to say you love God, but actually living out your faith takes work. And one of the first steps is to become a student of God's Word, allowing the Bible to renew our minds and hearts. And that's why at Focal Point, we're passionate about equipping you and training you with solid Bible teaching. But we can only fulfill that mission because friends like you stand with us financially. If you're among those who give, or if you'd like to join their ranks today, we're so very grateful. To say thanks for your donation today, we'll send you an insightful book titled A Journey to Victorious Praying by Bill Thrasher. I'm sure we've all been through seasons when we committed to be more diligent in prayer but quickly lost steam. Why is it so easy for prayer to become an afterthought? And how can we change that pattern? If personal effort isn't the solution, what is? Well, Bill Thrasher addresses these questions with practical insight and pastoral warmth, helping us to reignite a deep, abiding passion for prayer. This is the type of book you'll want to read several times and then share with a friend. Request your copy of A Journey to Victorious Praying when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885. Again, that's 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can donate online at focalpointradio.org. Or if you'd rather mail your donation and request, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Friday for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike, as we tackle a question about what the Bible has to say about tattoos and other forms of body art. You might be surprised by the answer. So be sure to listen tomorrow here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.